This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4 to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, an offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
I remember years ago somebody talking about Ephesians, that letter. We just read a chunk of it from chapter 4 and a little bit from chapter 2. I thought it was quite clever what the man said. He said, the church needs less efficiency and more efficiency. I thought that was really quite good. Because if you were to ask me what my vision for this church is, you will find it in the verses that we've just read. The kind of church that I long for us to be. And I suspect, as I'm getting to know many of you, the kind of church that you long to be as well. And as we start a new year, it's a great time to just stop again and reflect on what is it we're trying to do. What is it that we're trying to be? It's wonderful to come week by week, but what are we actually trying to achieve in what we're doing? So the title for this morning is to live lives that honor Jesus, and that's why we exist as a church. We want to be a people that live lives that honor Jesus. And the first thing I'd want to say about that is that in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, those precious lives that you've got, those 24 hours that you have every day, what are you to be, how are you to be in them? So let's have the next slide, please, Anne. I've got remember who we represent. I chose that image on purpose because I think as churches, we're often misunderstood, as often young people with hoodies on are misunderstood. There is a caricature of the church, and we have to break through that image, that perspective of what people have. Can I just say to you that I think that that caricature is often borne out by their experience of church, not just about what they've heard, it's what they've experienced in church. And so it's really, really important that we remember who we represent. In Ephesians 4:1, verse 1, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." And if we just pause for a moment, what a calling you've received. I remember 30-odd years ago when I was called to be a minister of the gospel. That was a huge calling, obviously, for myself, and it had profound impact on our family. But there was a calling before that that was even bigger. And that was the calling at 15 years of age when I surrendered my life to Jesus and I said, "Lord, I want you to have your way with me and I want you to be Lord of my life." For many of you here this morning, you will have prayed a similar prayer of just saying, "Jesus, be Lord of my life." And at that moment, you had a calling to be a representative, an ambassador for Jesus himself on planet Earth. You will have heard me say that very few people read the four Gospels. I hope you do. But many people that you mix with won't read the four Gospels, but they never fail to read the fifth. And of course, the fifth Gospel is you and me. And what do they read in us? What kind of experience, what kind of taste, what kind of flavor when they experience you and they experience me? I've shared with you that one of the reasons why I became a Christian was because I saw something in some Christian people, young people that I met, that had such an impact on me, that their lives were different. There was a joy level in them it was just noticeable. I think it was J. John who says that the trouble of us, many of us Christians, we looked as if we'd been baptized in vinegar. There is that sourness about us. Well, there should not be that sourness. There should be that beautiful aroma. Do you know when you go past Sainsbury's and they pump out the smell of bread? And it just invites you. Am I the only one who wants to go in and get a cake at that moment? Well, there should be something about that in you and me where actually it invites people in, not to meet with us. Yes, they'll meet with us, but it's who we want to introduce them to, and that is the Savior who's transforming our lives. We want to introduce them to somebody who's touched us in a way that we would just never, ever want to go back to how we were. Anybody want to say an amen to that? And this world, your family, your neighbors, whether they know it or not, they desperately are searching for that meaning in life that only Jesus can give. And you are the signpost. I'm the signpost. This is the calling on our life, the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so what I'd love you to do, and we're starting this new series next week, What Kind of Church? And you'll see the theme being repeated again, that it's okay having a strapline on the front of your church, that we're a church of love in the church, in the community, and in the world. But if we don't live like that, then frankly, people aren't going to take much notice. So actually, I want us to be a Ronseal church. Do you remember the advert? Ronseal. It does what it says on the tin. By the way, I bought some Ronseal product, and it doesn't always do what it says on the tin. And that's the problem with church. And I think as Erica's got such a gift in prayer, isn't she? And the way she led us again earlier is that we're so new to this new year, and yet already we will have messed up and failed because we have a sinful nature, which takes us like a bowling ball. It has a bias away from the things of God. You and I wake up with that bias every morning. And so it's not surprised that we mess up when we get things wrong. I think what's important for the world to know is not that we feel we've got our acts together, but actually just like them, that we live in a broken world and we ourselves are broken, but we know who the healer is. We know who can fix us. And so right at the heart of this message this morning is verse 2. Is that if we are to live lives that honor Jesus, we have to be humble. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And the next slide, please, Anne. I've got there. We represent God well when we are humble, gentle, and patient. There's a guy, I don't know if you've read any of his stuff, his name's called Pete Gregg, and he was involved in the 24 hours of prayer, that kind of ministry, but he's a brilliant author, and he read a book, The Vision and the Vow, and in there he talks about an Italian Renaissance painter called Filippino Lippi, and he talks about this art critic being in the National Gallery in London, gazing up at the 15th century piece of art, but looking at it with a critical eye. Let me just read what Pete Gregg says. It says, but the painting troubled him. There could be no doubting Lippi's skill, his use of color or composition, but the proportions of the picture seemed slightly wrong. The hills in the background seemed exaggerated, as if they might topple out of the frame at any minute onto the gallery's polished floor. The two kneeling saints looked awkward and uncomfortable. Art critic Robert Cumming was not the first to criticize Lippi's work for its poor perspective, but he may well be the last to do so, because at that moment he had a revelation. It suddenly occurred to him that the problem might be his. The painting had never been intended to come anywhere near a gallery. Lippi's painting had been commissioned to hang in a place of prayer. The dignified critic dropped to his knees in the public gallery before the painting, and he suddenly saw what generations of art critics had missed. From his new vantage point on his knees, Robert Cumming found himself gazing up at a perfectly proportioned piece. The foreground had moved naturally to the background, while the saints seemed settled, their awkwardness, like the painting itself, having turned to grace. Mary now looked intently and kindly directly at him as he knelt at her feet between Saints Dominic and Jerome. It was not the perspective of the painting that had been wrong all these years. It was the perspective of the people looking at it. Robert Cumming, on bended knee, found a beauty that Robert Cumming, the proud art critic, could not. The painting only came alive to those on their knees in prayer. The right perspective is the position of worship. My prayer, and I've got a lot of prayers for us as a church, but my biggest prayer is that we would be known as a humble people, where there is not a hint of arrogance. I love this picture. And I think it's so true because we misunderstand what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. I've shared with you before that in my previous church, we did an exercise with somebody who came in and he wanted to talk about self-worth because many in our churches struggle, as do our family members and neighbors and work colleagues, struggle with self-worth. But if you have a thoroughly biblical understanding of who you are in Christ, your self-worth will go through the ceiling. Now, that's not arrogance. That is just the wonder of how God sees us. You see, Scripture doesn't say that you somehow over millions of years became something different from something else. Scripture clearly teaches us that God made us in His own image, with the beauty of the Godhead instilled, hardwired into our DNA. And so when I look at a person, whether it's somebody who is accomplished and has many degrees, or whether it's somebody that you can walk along on the street and actually they're holding out a magazine because they're desperate for some money, each of those people in the eyes of God has inherent dignity and value. And if the enemy is doing a lie to you this morning that actually you're worth nothing, I want you to repeat after me, it is a lie. I am a child of God. That is something incredibly powerful. But it's got to go from there to there. I was sharing with you that in this exercise, probably one of the most successful people that we had in the church, a senior leader in their area of influence, they were asked to stand on it looked like a ladder, and there was a different number in each of the squares of the ladder, and it went from 0 through to 10. And 10 is if you had a very high view of yourself, a strong sense of self-worth. And this person stood at number 2. And afterwards, I said to them why they stood at number 2, and they said they were too embarrassed to stand on number 1. You see, they hadn't understood who they are in Christ. The glorious gospel that we have to share with people is that our value just cannot be measured. You are loved so much that Jesus went to Calvary for your sin and for mine. He hung there not because some soldiers were cruel or some religious leaders were jealous. Yes, there was something in that. But he went because he chose to die for your sin and mine. That's how much you're worth to him. I have 3 kids. They're not kids anymore. They're all grown up. I can't think of anything I wouldn't do for them. Some of you who've seen your children suffer know that what your prayer is that you can swap places, that you would know the pain and that they would be fine. God literally exchanged places for you and for me. He took the sin, our sin. He bore that pain. None was his own, but he bore it for us. That is the incredible truth of the gospel. That is how much you are loved. Somebody once pointed out that at the center of sin is the letter I. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. At the carol service, which I thoroughly enjoyed, by the way, I talked about a friend of ours who is brilliant with pottery. And they had this exhibition up in Pontypridd, and we went along and we saw the wonders of her handiwork. And what she would do is she would take beautifully formed little pots and she'd smash them and then put them back together with gold thread. And they just looked amazing. When you're humble, you realize that you're a broken pot. But when you're humble, you also recognize that you need God to rebuild you and to reshape you. And this is the incredible thing, is that when we put our lives into God's hands, he can make something so beautiful of us. As you know, I have a number of favorite authors. Pete Gregg is one of them. Brennan Manning is another. He says this, one of the stunning lessons of the Bible is God's free use of fragile human beings to accomplish his purpose. If you think that you're too weak for God to use, it's just not true. It's when we think that we're okay that he has a problem. Scripture says very clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's when we get to that place of absolute dependence on God, that's when he starts to work. One of the stunning lessons of the Bible is God's free use of fragile human beings to accomplish his purpose. He does not always choose the devout or even the emotionally well-balanced. The Holy Spirit is the bearer of gifts, and these gifts are sometimes lavished in peculiar places. I smile at that because I think, God chose me. And you just think, oh my word. But here's the thing. If you love Jesus this morning, God has chosen you. With your unique shape that he's still forming, and he's wanting to form into a masterpiece. We'll go back to that gallery. You're in the hands of a remarkable painter or of a divine potter, making something beautiful from our brokenness. And so, of course, the shorthand for this is that we want to live like Jesus. So we got some verses that are coming up on the screen from Philippians, where it talks about Christ's decision to give away his place at the throne of grace to come to earth that first Christmas. So he can redeem us and rescue us. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. And he became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. As you know, I'm a visual sort of person. And in our home, we have two sets of patio doors. And I must be honest, I like looking at our patio doors when the sun's not out. Because when the sun comes out, I don't look at the patio doors because I'm thinking, I've got to clean them. The closer you get to Jesus, the more aware you are of the sin in your life. Would you agree? Now, see, this is the thing, and we need to get this. When the sun comes out, I'm so aware of the finger marks on, because we've got grandchildren, okay? And so we've got finger marks everywhere. I don't look at my neighbor's patio windows. I'm just very aware of our own patio windows. And that there's work to be done there. See, the closer you are to Jesus, the less critical you'll be of others. Why? Because you'll see the fingerprints all over your patio doors. It's just true. Let's have a look at this last slide. See if you agree with it. Grace is the face love wears when it meets our imperfection. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we are astonished, amazed, confounded by the depth of your love for us who fail and mess up so easily, so often. And yet that is what your word teaches us. And so, Lord, we pray that there might be such a response of worship from us. That, Lord, we would truly adore you, the one who would give your life for us. And thank you, Lord, that you do that because you see this inherent value in us. But, Father, as we contemplate on that, we pray that you might help us to truly be honest and recognize that where we are is all by grace. We didn't deserve your mercy. We didn't deserve your love. You just poured out your love. You lavished your love on us. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that are so grateful. That, Father, that you would help us, yes, to have a healthy view of ourselves, but would you help us to think of ourselves less often so that we can create space for you and to gaze into the beauty who is Jesus. And Father, in a few moments, we will stand together as a church in an act of covenant that talks about this relationship. And Father, my prayer is that for each of us, we would be able to stand humbly knowing that this is all of grace. And so, Father, please, we pray, just touch us afresh. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be the people that we long to be in our families, on our streets, in our places of work. That something of the beauty of Jesus would be seen in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just pray a prayer blessing on you now. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for everyone who's in the building, but also those who are joining online. And as we launch off into this new year, Lord, may you become a bigger part of our lives. May we create more space to hang out with you so that when people bump into us, they know that we've been with Jesus. So, Father, help us, we pray, to live out these words of the covenant that we've just been saying together. The Father, that we won't just worship you with words, but we would worship you with the way that we speak, the way we think, the way we act. Father, as we mix together over teas and coffees now, we pray that that sense of togetherness would just even grow. And that, Lord, that you would shape us to be the church that you want us to be, from the youngest to the oldest. Father, we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.